We are in Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to look on the back side of the map that Tom has prepared for you. You may refer to the map if you would, but let's begin by looking. And I had it set up on columns. He has it all the typing on one side of the paper for you. So go down to where you see beyond the first paragraph, which is my own work on the opening paragraph, Galatians. And below that, you'll see sections, and it'll read seven letters, three letters, letters thought to be, and then you'll see some square boxes with some dates down at the bottom. Let us, brothers, begin down there at the bottom and work our way back to the text. Your New Testament, our New Testament, the Testament of Jesus Christ, is a real event in human history. It was set in a dynamic moment. All of the known civilized world, and throwing in that word known, you know. When did we discover America? October 1942. Well, there have been people living here for 3,000 years before that. When you talk about discovering, you're talking about when did white northern Europeans discover it? See? So you get these slants of history that we have. Western civilization was dominated by one nation state, the Roman Empire. And the emergence of the empire after the death or assassination in the Senate of Julius Caesar, his nephew and adopted son, Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus, will unite the empire after he destroys Antony and Cleopatra. He will unite the empire about 25 years before the birth of the Messiah. Jesus is born in an hour that historians call Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. It's like the peace of America. It never really was peace. It's just that they had managed wars. And in the state of managed wars, our Messiah lived. We modern Christians don't often think about the fact, for instance, when Jesus is preaching from Cana to Capernaum to Magdala, these little tiny towns, there are alive in Israel at that very moment five or six different disciplines of the truth of the Word of God that are vibrant universities and godly, dedicated Bible students. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls is telling you that when Jesus was preaching on the hill saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," there were people studying those scriptures at that very moment and reading them and living disciplined lives to be right with God. If Christ was, as we believe, the incarnate presence of divinity, that God Spirit had become a human and walked among us, he's going to change the face of the earth without ever leaving the land of Judah, while there's a whole global system going on. I'm saying all that to say to you, don't be hypnotized by the evening news just because it's so important to you. Don't you think it has real importance? Real importance may be going on at the edge of nowhere and you know nothing about it. Okay? God is changing the world, and if we Christians are correct, if we're correct, then he's doing it in the midst of all this history. So let's look at those boxes just for a minute and roll down through them. Christ is born somewhere around 6 or 7 years B.C. Nobody knows when Jesus was born except we, if we believe the scriptures, and I'm one who does, or I wouldn't be here. Okay? then I believe he was born at the time of Herod the Great, and that Herod tried to stop the birth. And I believe that all the accounts we have, Herod is the overseer of the land when Christ is born. And we happen to know that Herod died in the month of March, 4 BC. So I suspicion that if Jesus was born under Herod, he had to be born before he died. See, that's my suspicions. And my suspicions are because the wise men, properly called magi, the magi reported to Herod that they'd been following the star for 2 years. And when Herod got in a rage because they didn't report back like they were supposed to, Herod is going to order the slaying of all the male children in the region of Bethlehem under the year 2. So I'm going to assume that Jesus is beyond a year old and somewhere between 1 and 2 years old at the time of the slaughter. So when I get to March of the year 4 BC, I'm going to go about 2 years before that, see? That's how I come up with a date.
I've always found it kind of interesting. How do we know that God didn't put the star up there 2 years before Christ was born?
We don't know. What we do know is they've been following the star. And magi is a phrase from Persia. The magi were Persians. I know that one of them now has to be African and everything. Remember, all this stuff that you're fussing about that's woke, it began with the church. That's why all your Bibles had to be retranslated and proper pronouns put in and replacing phrases and adding names in to make them more inclusive. All this wokeness begins with the church. And so we have that going for us here. And so now one of the magi has to be black and all that, you know. The Magi were Persians, and they came from the east, not from the south. And, you know, but don't let Scripture bother what you think. Most Christians have an area, at least, where they don't let Scripture mess up their beliefs. Okay? Yes, you're right, David. I don't know that. I'm just saying this is how I fingered it. And when I figure it out, the little c, why is there a little tiny c in front of these a's? It means approximately. So I'm really trying to be fair, even though I'm pretty bulldog. I'm being fair to say about 6 or 7 BC, Jesus is born. I know he was born before March of 4 BC. Because I believe by the scriptures he's born under Herod. Okay? He's crucified about 33. If it isn't the year 33, it's 30. Okay? And you've got guys and gals with big brains who write books on both sides of that argument. The correct one is 33. Yeah. 30 or 33, okay? Saul of Tarsus was converted about a year and a half in to the ministry of the church, after the day of Pentecost, okay? So the Hebrew Feast of Weeks that gives birth to the church and has that tremendous baptismal outpouring that took place under the preaching of Peter will, after a period of time, lead us to Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the church, meeting the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, somewhere around 34, 35. Okay. Now Nero will reign from 37 to 66. I'll put that together. In other words, he became emperor somewhere near the time of the that's impossible. Nero's 37 to 68. There is in between Tiberius, under whom Jesus was crucified, and Nero, a couple little guys named Caligula and Claudius, but they don't last long. Right. So Nero Nero's going to die at the beginning of the year 68. In the year 68, there will be four different emperors, because the armies of Germany, the armies of Spain, the armies of Northern Africa, and the armies of the Middle East will all announce that their general is the new Caesar. Nero dies without an heir. Now, the importance to us is to know that because he died at the beginning of March in the year 68, and the apostles Peter and Paul were executed under Nero, then that the death of the great apostles has to happen before March of 68. That's why you will pick up books that say Paul and Peter died in 67. So why do we have 67? Well, you go further down there, and your next date is July 18 of the year 64. And that is the year of the great fire in the city of Rome. That fire lasts for 9 days. And during that time of that fire, over three-fourths of the city of Rome will vanish, destroyed. It's a massive fire, massive. And this allows Nero to begin the rebuilding of Rome in his great summer palace and everything he is going to do. But the rumor on the street is that Nero caused the fire. There is no historical tradition that he played the musical instrument and sang while Rome burned. But my mother doesn't believe that, because she said to me all the time, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. So, but on the streets, that became the common thing, that he sang the songs of the destruction of Rome watching the flames. And the city riots wanted him killed. So that begins the first official state persecution of Christians. Christians have been persecuted before this, but it's all been a local thing. Paul's been stoned, left for dead. He's been beaten and put in prison overnight, you know. So Christians have been persecuted, but there hasn't been an official state persecution of Christians till following that fire. So the death of Peter and Paul happens between that fire, the middle of 64, and the beginning of March of 68. That's the period of time when most of your New Testament is finished. Right? So if Jesus died in 33 and they're dead in 67, you have a window of about 33 years in which your New Testament is written. Okay? There's more to that. In 2 Peter, I don't think I have it here, right? I don't have the reference before me right now. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter will say this, and our brother Paul writes to you many things that are hard to understand. You remember Peter with our Lord? How often? Or it's written in the Gospels, they didn't understand what he said and they were afraid to ask him. You know, so Peter's writing about Paul. He wrote many things that are difficult to understand, and he says crafty people are twisting his writings like they do all of Scripture. The key phrase there, brothers, is to remember this, that before Peter is dead, and he is dead in 67, before Peter is dead, he's already calling Paul's letter Scripture. Think of that. So how fast did the Christians begin to realize that our New Testament was actually of God and was Scripture? The apostles realized it within their lifetime. We're back to, it's in your Scriptures. We're back to within 30 years of the cross. I would say right out the chute, they knew God was doing this. Are you okay? Now, the question there becomes, which are the first? The answer is, we don't really know. But if you're like me, not really knowing, never stop the good opinion. And once I become an opinion, once I get a strong opinion, I'm ready to lose a friendship fighting for that opinion, you know. When I think about the wars I've lost, okay, some of them I've won and lost. Okay, go down there again to the Great Fire, July 1864, and the next box will tell you the Jewish revolt against Rome breaks out in 66 to 70. Now, there's several things that go together here besides some really bad governors. You think America's got some bad governors today? You should see the ones of the Roman Empire. They had some doozies. And a couple of them they put in there were terrible. For instance, one governor let his forces go and they killed between the praetorium, the palace of the governor, and the temple over 4,000 Jews. Just went through and slaughtered down the marketplace. Well, that upsets people. And by the time that centurion and his brigade were marching back to Caesarea, the Jews ambushed them and killed every one of them. So the boys that did the slaughter never made it home. And that begins a revolt. Once the Jews found out we can cut out an entire Roman brigade, people got their backbone up and the nation was in revolt. Okay, put 66 against 64, and I want to give you another statistic. It is only about the time of the death of Paul that the number of Gentiles becoming believers in Jesus Christ is starting to swell to the place that what had started out as an entirely movement within Jews is now becoming a global event. But up to this point, when we're dealing with Galatians, the vast majority of Christians are still Jews. So when you begin to slaughter Jews, torture Jews, publicly murder Jews in the name of Jesus Christ, you're causing another global Jewish problem. See what's going on? So the revolt of 66 comes right on the heels of the big fire. When Nero's torture or persecution of Christians is at full blaze. Did that make sense? You know, this, you don't have the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal or anything. You don't have CNN or Fox or MSNBC or whatever you watch. You don't have any of those bringing you. You got Gary giving you this news. I want you to see what's happening here. This is big stuff in that hour. Now that revolt is going to last till the year 70 when Vespasian's son by the name of Titus will destroy the temple on the 7th of Av. Now, why is the Hebrew date 7th of Av important? Because it's the exact same day that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in the reign of the Jewish kings. In other words, every time the temple has been destroyed, it's been on the same day. Think about what that means to Jews. Annually, every year, the 7th of Av is huge in Israel. It's not like we Christians, see, a theory is passed around evangelical Christians in the United States. You've got to build the third temple for the Christ to return because the Antichrist has to be in the temple and all that stuff. And, you know, when I was a boy growing up, he could come any time. You know, I was a Nazarene. If I did decide to slip out and go to a movie, I didn't want Jesus to come while I was in the movie. Because
can you correlate the 7th of Av to our calendar?
It's August. Yeah, going toward the fall of the year. Now, the destruction of the temple will be followed 3 years later in 73 by the destruction of Masada. Now, why have I spent time on these days? because we're now going to try to plug our New Testament into this period, and we have to plug it into that 35-year period of the apostles, and we have to ask, which one is written first? Well, there's another problem, and this is a problem for Tom Burns. So I'll just talk to Tom. There's a man who's a brother of Jesus named James. And he wrote a book, and we've got it. We have it. The early Christians kept it. Okay? We don't know anything about him. Oh, yeah, we do. Number one, we know he didn't believe in Jesus till the resurrection. But he becomes such a fast believer through the resurrection, he's in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls. So Jesus' brothers are there to see the great move of the Holy Spirit, and they weren't believers before the resurrection. We also know from the writings of Josephus and from the records of the Sanhedrin of Israel that in the year 62, James was killed by the high priest and thrown from the temple walls. There were riots in Jerusalem. Jerusalem loves riots. Never, ever miss an opportunity to riot. But anyhow, there were riots in Jerusalem because James was such a godly person that the high priest was removed from office over his death. Okay, so James' letter has to be written before the year 62. He's dead then. Okay. All right, now we have these letters. Most of the books you pick up and read will say Paul's letters are the oldest. How do we know that? Well, we've already made up our mind that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written a little later. And there are elaborate books that will give you the order. Mark first, and then Matthew, and then John, and then Luke's the last, and then, John's the last. And when I went to college, John was in about 150. And that's okay, except we now have part of the book of John that dates to about the year 110. So it dates 40 years earlier than I learned John was written. That's a miracle. Let me just make a statement that's an opinion, but it's right. Here goes. The Gospels weren't somebody like, let's say, Mark sitting down and writing them. He wrote this story down, then he wrote this story down. He wrote this story, and then he penned them together. So the question isn't, when was Mark published? Because publishing is something we do since printing. We didn't have publishing companies back then. The question isn't even when was it written. The question is, when did it begin to circulate? Because that's when we know it existed. So circulation's going to be way down the line compared. So when I say Paul was written first, part of your Gospels may already have been written. They just weren't probably stitched together yet. Does that make sense? We don't know, but we become experts in what we don't know. Now, up at the top, seven letters, and then three letters, and then letters with that big long word. We'll do it in a minute. I just wanted you to know, I know there are scholars who say Paul didn't write that book and Paul didn't write this book. So let me begin by saying, and it's on the tape, but it's here in your ears, my brothers and sister, Paul wrote all the books of the New Testament that have his name. All of them. Okay? But
he didn't write it, he's the author of it.
Right. He had a scribe. Yeah. And we have the scribe's name on more than one occasion. Yeah.
You'd mentioned about Mark's writings. How much of that do you think it is when some of the apostles got together and reminisced about their time with Christ is where he got some of his?
The church fathers give us some of those clues. And they will say things like, Mark reflects on the preaching of Peter, and he got his stories from Peter that make up Mark's gospel. So Mark is often attributed to be the record of Peter, of the life of the Christ. Now Luke is a convert of Paul. So Paul's stories are strong there, except that Luke was in Israel for about 3 years. And he would have had an opportunity to travel around and visit with believers. So he probably got some first-hand accounts in Luke's gospel. There are stories in Luke that appear nowhere else. John, if John wrote John, John did. John is an eyewitness. He's giving first-hand account. And probably if Matthew is the tax collector of Capernaum, or Levi, of Capernaum, then Matthew's is also an eyewitness account. Luke's and Mark's comes from an apostle. All right? I'm going to assume that Paul's letters have, in at least the original ones, antiquity to them. The first seven letters on your list are called undisputed. In other words, even among the people who teach at the university that's very questionable and have brilliant brains, all agree Paul wrote these. So they're undisputed. There has been no serious scholar who said Paul did not write Galatians. They're unanimous. This is a letter of Paul. That's really something. I have a letter written by an opponent of the church who met the risen Christ and was totally transformed, and I get to read it. Think about, if you didn't believe in the Holy Spirit and His inspiration and His hand and knitting together, just think about that. You know, you don't have writing by many people like that. Now, it is dated. What about these dates? I went in and looked for the extremes of what the guys with the big heads were saying. And so those are the dates that follow them. Now let's go to the second one. These are some evenly divided, it says. And that just means you find great guys on both sides of the argument. So I go with the guys who say they're authentic. But I would say there are way more people who say these three books are authentic than not. And there are reasons behind that we don't need to spend our time on. But the first one, 2 Thessalonians, look at that date. Then go up to the top of the original seven. And the second book is 1 Thessalonians. And notice that the dates follow each other, one after the other. In other words, you have to take these three letters and put them in the upper list. They don't come after. They sprinkle in the middle. All right? Now, the three down at the bottom, we usually call the pastorals. And there's a whole bunch of people who say they were written by somebody else and Paul's name was put on them. Why would they say such a thing? Well, first of all, Paul writes, if somebody brings you a letter and it says it's written by me, do not believe them, you know? So we know it was going on. Second of all, he addresses officers in the church. Now, how you translate makes a difference. But if a person wishes to be a bishop, they have a high... Well, there weren't any bishops in the church to begin with. When did bishops come along? Did they come along in Paul's lifetime or afterward? See? So guys sit around and debate that. Well, that's because they took the title Episcopos and translated it bishop. What if they'd have made it elder? Maybe that word is to parallel the Hebrew word for elder, which we know the church had elders from the very beginning. So all the theories are based on your bias and how you translate and how you think. And all of us have a trail with how we got even into this room And so we have trails of our opinion. And so the arguments against these three letters get kind of shaky. Why are they dated late? Because it is taught commonly, and it goes back to one of the church fathers, that Paul was released, went out and preached for again, and then was rearrested at the time of the fire, and was brought back to Rome, and was then executed. And it's in his last imprisonment that he wrote to Titus and to Timothy. That is very possible. Okay? If you hear me sometime, I will say there is nothing in the Bible about a second imprisonment. But it may have happened. Why does the book of Acts end abruptly? Maybe Luke was killed. It ends in the middle of the great persecution. It's quite possible he was executed. So your book of Acts ends. And so it's 28 chapters deep. And so youth groups pick up the title and say, we are Acts 29. Because God's still working, you know. Well, that's kind of cute. But we don't. Okay, I've already told you about everything I know. Do you have any question at all before we look at the letter itself? Okay.
Did you not say the apostles didn't really believe in until after the resurrection?
That's a good question. Thank you for asking it. My statement was his brothers. Simon, Jude, James, whose real name is Jacob, but we call him, his name is James in the English language. His brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection. I think it came because of the appearance of Jesus to James. So what's interesting is the other brothers, like Jude, they believed James more than they did Jesus. Yeah. Yes, the apostles believed in him hot and cold. And the resurrection sealed it. But the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is their empowerment. You okay? You okay with that? I'm going to work through the book of Galatians in order to work through the book of James in order to get us to 1 Thessalonians. This is going to take a while. And here's what I want you to know, brothers. We are stepping into a moment of time when the church is predominantly Jewish. There is no New Testament. It hasn't been written yet. The power of the Holy Spirit is working, and these guys are digging like crazy to re-understand, or in a new way understand, the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul never one time preached from the Gospel of John. It just didn't have it. Okay? So he's working out of Isaiah and Zechariah and Hosea and trying to frame things. Besides that, the church has picked up a bunch of Jewish prejudices or beliefs. In other words, what they did is they took the Messiah and added him to what they already believed because they were the one chosen people. Now, all of a sudden, here comes all these other guys, other Semites, Greeks, Italians, black people, and they're coming to church, the assembly. And when they come in, they're unscrubbed And if you get near them, their breath smells of pig. And you know very well their men are uncircumcised. And they haven't washed their hands. And they didn't wash their feet to come in. Yeah. Since we got old enough that we either had to get house cleaners or something or do something, my wife found the Japanese rule is precious. No shoes in the house. You know. Well, the Jews had a lot of precious things that kept clean, but it wasn't just clean. It was a matter of God's will. This is the way the Lord ordered it. Now they've got to work through all that. And Christianity has to determine if it is a sect of Israel or if it's a brand new thing that God has done. And no other people on the earth have sacred writings that anticipate a Messiah but the Jews. So even when Paul goes into a new area, he begins at the synagogue. And you can think now, you board of elders, or you leaders, or you preachers, or whoever you are in the room, can you imagine what it's like to know you've got a guest today, and if he speaks, he's going to try to steal about everybody in the room he can get? This is why Paul was so highly favored. I mean, he really has, his idea of how to build a church is called, I am a rascal. And when he comes to town, you're about to lose a bunch of folk. And usually, you're losing the young ones. That's often what went Christian. So you have this whole thing going on, and it's rather dynamic. You okay? Well,
you got me thinking now. A lot of those books were named for like the witnesses and the gospels. You know, Paul was more prolific writer than anybody, but none of the books carry his name sort of as the title.
No.
So that's interesting to me that he wrote so many, but none of them are like characterized by his name. Do you think it's because of the Jewish predominance of the people thinking this way, or?
Paul is following the normal course of who he is. The first thing he has to do, because number one, he was an enemy of the church. Number two, he was empowered by and an assistant to the high priest of Israel. Number three, he claims a visitation from Jesus that nobody else saw. Now there's affirmation of him because leadership in the Damascus circles would go back to a man named Ananias who affirmed that God said he'd called Paul. But Paul has had just a couple visits to Jerusalem. To his face, the Christians have not heard him. He's coming to town, so his letters have to start saying, I am Paul. And then the first thing he has to do is defend who he is. And that goes. A gospel like the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John and the first two letters we call from John never say the name John. Now the question is the author of the Gospel the same guy who wrote the book of Revelation? Because the guy in the book of Revelation starts right out, I, John, was on the Isle of Patmos. And, you know, that is not how John writes. John never names himself, never. So that's been a debate about the book of Revelation. The last book to be accepted by our ancestors and knitted into your Bible was the book of Revelation. They debated it a long time before they let it in. And if they hadn't let it in, it saved us a bunch of arguments across the years.
You've been out and out by yourself, born and all, you changed it?
Yeah. Yeah, there is a tradition. They boiled him in oil. Okay, now if I move up, because yours is up at the top of your sheet of paper. I give you the outline of chapter 1, or I give you points of the verses, a breakdown of 1. and then I go right into the beginning of the letter. So let's look at the first verses, and there they are written for you. Paul, an apostle. Yeah, who says so? In the Church of the Nazarene, we have something called a General Assembly where we get together every 4 years. And one of the things we have to do is if one of them's gotten too old, we have to fill a vacancy on what we call the Board of General Superintendents. So we have an election. If you're not elected by the General Assembly, you are not a General Superintendent. Either they elected you or you are not it. You never are it. They're the only one who can tell you you are it. Okay? Paul was never elected. Matthias was elected to replace Judas. I love his three letters. I'll think on that one for a minute. Paul, an apostle. Look at the next line. Not from men or any human commission, but from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, if we are correct, and I think we may very well be correct, that's the first words of the New Testament of the Christian gospel. Think about that. Paul, an apostle. No human did it. Not their structures, not their commissioning, not their authority, not. Just Jesus. I am writing because of Jesus. Deal with it. Okay, no approval. Never won an election. Next line.
Wait, Pastor, before you go on, is there any reasoning behind why it's put in brackets? After Paul the Apostle, the rest of that's in brackets.
Because your translator thought it should be set off as a thought. That doesn't go back to ancient manuscript. That goes all the way back. How do we put it in English? And they're setting off. I venture that most of the persons in the room do not have brackets. Am I correct?
No.
Yeah, there's no bracket. It's just your translator.
All the way back
to
King James Version,
though,
isn't
it? Does King James have brackets? I don't know. New American Standard has brackets? Okay. The ESV does not. English Standard Version does not.
NIV
does not.
I just had a question. Do you have an opinion why he wrote to the Galatians first rather than, say, Jerusalem or something?
Yes, because of the problem. The original letters came because of a problem in the church, and travel isn't like I'm going to get a ticket and get to Chicago today. It takes a long time to get to Chicago, so I can send a courier. Or if he's in the midst of a ministry that he can't interrupt now, he's got to deal with something that's back there. And he has something he wants to deal with. And we're going to get to a red-hot problem here by chapter 3. Okay? That's a little unfair to you, brothers, so let me quickly say it this way. The question has risen. What do you have to do to be a Christian? The obvious one is circumcision, which would really slow down membership drive. But the other questions, there's going to be diet, how you dress. Remember, if you're really Jewish, you can't even eat with Gentiles. Want to know half of what isolates the Hebrew people? If I want to really get to know you, I may say, let's get together and have lunch. A Jew can't do that. Not an Orthodox Jew. I can't sit at table with you. You're unclean. So it limits the ability to be a nice, friendly person. My first people we've really gotten close to, our next door neighbor, is Mormon. And we went out to dinner this past week. enjoyed talking to each other and everything. The only place we agree is politics. We don't agree at all when it comes to. So, and he's brought me the Book of Mormon. He says, this book changed my whole way of thinking and it helped you. And I laughingly put the Book of Mormon on our kitchen counter and said to Reading, not the kind of help you're hoping I get. This is different. Okay. Okay, here we go. Notice that the opening phrase of Paul, what is the number one thing when he says, I am an apostle and men had nothing to do with it. I am an apostle by God. And the next phrase is the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? There's what dominates the Apostle Paul. And he's going to write in one of his, this is his first letter, in one of his last letters, Philippians, he's going to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, be conformed to him in his death, that somehow I might attain to the resurrection. I mean, from beginning to end, what he met on the road to Damascus is determining Paul. The resurrection. It's right there, line one. God who raised him from the dead. If God's on your side, who can lose? And then we come down to the next phrase. And those who are with me, the companions with me, in this case they're all males, the brothers that are with me, to the churches of Galatia. I translate that to congregations of Galatia, gathering of the people, because the word church to us has come to mean so many things. It's become institutional. And he's talking about the assembly of believers together, the congregations, okay? The congregations of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. So here comes the Jewish blessing, grace and peace, that has now become the Christian blessing. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for our sins. How early did the Christians begin to believe that the atoning death of Jesus Christ was because of their sin? The answer is, before we had writing, they're already believing it. There it is, right at the beginning. He died for our sins, gave himself for our sins, and rescued us from the present evil, the evil of this age, this present evil age. Some of your Bibles read world, but it's the age, the evil age. According to the will of the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. That's the beginning of the Christian writing right there. The salvation of believers that comes through the sacrificial death of Jesus of Nazareth takes place in the will of God. The Christian movement that comes out of the ancient temple. Now remember, when Paul's writing this, the temple is still standing. 25 years after the writing of the book of Galatians, the temple will be destroyed. The Jewish revolt has not yet happened. This letter is less than 20 years after the crucifixion. Your New Testament began to be written before the Christian movement was even 20 years old. You read writing that dates back that close to Golgotha. That should make your Purkinje fibers palpitate. You should say, well, that's fantastic. And he's going to say, this is all an enactment of the mind of God. This was God's will. God did this. This is historic. The death of Jesus was God's plan. God purposed it. God brought it about. Oh, by the way, that God chose me. So go ahead and argue with me, but I'm God's chosen. Isn't that really? This is What authority are you speaking? No other authority than the one who called me. Take it up with the management. You know. See, now he's laying a foundation because we're going to get one chapter in and he's going to say, I stood Peter to the face because he's wrong. Peter? On this rock I'll build my church. That Peter? Peter who preached the Pentecostal Day sermon? Peter? You said him because he's wrong. Where's Paul coming from? Well, Peter didn't have a thing to do with my call. And later on he's going to say this, I went to those who are called important in Jerusalem, though what they are means nothing to me. Kind of brazen, isn't it? Where's this guy get off? He gets off on what happened on the road to Damascus, and the root of what happened in the road to Damascus happened at Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. God raised Christ from the dead, and that is the backbone, and from now on we will worship at the crack of dawn on the first day of the week, because that's when God began the new creation. And we can let the Jews go ahead and worship on the seventh day because they're the old creation, but that covenant has been fulfilled and a new covenant has come in Jesus Christ, and we are the people of a new creation that has begun in Jesus Christ, and we raised from it. And it's all based on the resurrection that came through God. And by the way, and I'm his ambassador. Why? Because he chose me. Now, Paul didn't say it as flippant as I'm saying it. I'm putting a kind of a smart mouth on it, though I'm sure there were Christians alive who thought Paul had plenty of smart mouth. But what he's saying is, God has done this. Gary.
Do you know how long was it between when he was on the road to Damascus until he wrote this? Do we have an idea?
We do, because Paul gives us an outline. And I may be able to give that to you as I close.
I don't mean to get you off subject.
No. That's not off subject. He gives us a background right away at the beginning of this letter. Okay, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. You'll find these words. Then after 3 years. You see that? Now drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years. So right there, we have 17 years. And he's going to put together an outline as we unfold this letter that's going to tell us just when this letter was written. See? And he's going to do it. So if he is converted about a year and a half after the day of Pentecost, on the road to Damascus, and we give him 3 years in Arabia, and then 14 years they have this conference. That's how we come up with the fact this letter is written in the first 20 years. And we get it by the outline Paul himself has given us. Our difficulty is not with Paul's outline. Our difficulty is trying to get this to marry the book of Acts and fit what Paul says into Luke. We know Luke got his material from Paul, but we have to say, how does this all go together? And that's why we come up with, and again, the date down there on the first letter, Galatians, has a little C in front of it. About 48, but it could have been 49, but somewhere right in there, and we're basing it on Paul's outline. Okay? Good questions. Anybody else? We're started. That's a lot of history this morning. I know that's Toby's field. His doctorate is this kind of history, but most of us don't live with history all the time. Our history is to sit around and say, oh yeah, O.J. Simpson. Do you think he was guilty? And of course, something like about 89% of America does think he was guilty. And that, now we're going to all relive the trial. And we say, when was that trial? That's our idea of history. But history of the first century is dynamic. And it really nails down Christianity and the Bible. Okay? Any other questions? Yes.
Not a question, just a comment. You know, Paul's personality seemed like he did not mind conflict. So I just look at what if you took him from there, put him today. You know, what would that look like of being so bold and being so convicted that he just needed to speak what he needed to be true?
There are some of us wired to get in trouble. One guy said to me, he said, "You have such a stern face." I said, "If you were in as much hot water as I've lived in, you'd be hard-boiled too." Some of us, you know, we cherish saying the truth regardless of the cost, and then we go home and bleed to death that we broke a relationship. But that's Paul. Paul's idea is like one of your uncles who said, right's right and wrong's wrong. That's Paul. Do you think he's A-type? If he isn't, you'll never see it. God bless you, the Lord bless you and keep you, and have a wonderful day. Amen.